I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
We call them baby books for your children. You've done those? Yeah. How many of you, parents who raised your hand and said you'd do it, how many of you worked on those baby books equally for each child? Yeah, yeah. So I come from a family of, there's three children, and I have an older sister, and I have a younger sister. So I am the only boy, and I'm a middle child. So it probably answers a lot of questions that may have been circulating in your mind, but it is what it is. I can't change that. And anyways, I was looking a little while ago. We were looking at these baby books that my mom had put together. My mom's a very crafty individual. She loves doing that kind of stuff. And so I was looking at the one for my older sister, the first child, right? And the thing is just packed full. I mean, it's got all of the information filled out in there. It's got cards. It's got clippings from the first haircut. You know, I think there might have even been a piece of the first diaper in there. No, I'm kidding. I don't know about that. I made that up. It's probably not there. But she really did well on putting this book together. And then I opened up my book, number two, right? And she still did good. You could tell there was efforts put forth, but it wasn't quite as full, you know, as my older sister's. And, you know, I mean, just not all of it was filled out. And you know, okay. Well, then we get to my younger sister and open that book up. And I want to be honest with you, it was kind of embarrassing. Like, if I was my mom, I would have just thrown the book out and said, oh, we lost your book or something. That would have been easier to take than to actually look through that and like, yeah, okay, there really wasn't much effort at all put into this baby book. But it's all right. After years of therapy, she recovered from it, and she's doing good today. But I was thinking about baby books and why we do them. We like to do it because we capture these moments early on in life that are meaningful, they're sentimental, or, you know, they could be defining moments as well, depending on what it is. We'd like to capture that. And today we're going to look in Luke chapter 2 at some moments when Jesus was a baby that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decided that, hey, these moments we need to capture. These things are important to be in the gospel, important in Luke's investigation. He somehow decided, this is significant because it helped to create what I would say is momentum for the plan of God. If you reflect on the story, you've been following Luke as we've been studying it, we know that, you know, there's been an angel that's appeared to Mary and said, hey, you're going to have a miraculous conception. And we know that there was angels that appeared to the shepherds and, you know, pushing for the shepherds, not pushing, but kind of just saying, hey, look, there's a Savior that's been born. Go and worship him. Go see these things. And they're just giving glory to God. So Mary has this encounter with the angel, and Joseph has an encounter, a vision as well, but that's not in Luke, that's in Matthew, but he has it. And it's like God saying, okay, I'm putting this plan in motion, and just in case, you know, we get past the hype of the initial appearance of the first angel, you know, I'm going to send an angel to Joseph, and just in case that kind of, piddles out a little bit. You know, I'm going to send a host of angels to these shepherds, and these shepherds are going to show up, to where Jesus was born to kind of keep this momentum thing going. Like, no, what I'm doing something very, very real here. And just in case, that kind of fell off the radar, you know, eventually he sends the wise men to remind Mary and Joseph that this child that they have is very special and he's significant. And God is doing something incredible. It's like he didn't want them to lose focus. He wanted to create this momentum and keep it going because he has a plan that's rolling out. And in God's sovereign plan, he has, friends, he has invited us and included us in this sovereign plan and to use us to keep his plan going. Now, he depends on you and me to carry this plan out, even though he's a sovereign God, and no matter what you and I do, essentially his plan is going to go forward. So you reconcile that in your mind and you figure all that out, how that works. But in the meantime, it's still a bit of a mystery on how all that fits together, other than just acknowledging that he desires to use us and wants to use us and has decided that he is going to use us, people, humanity, the body of Christ, to move his plan forward. And so this morning, we're going to meet a couple of individuals. We're going to meet Simeon and Anna as Mary and Joseph and Jesus arrive at the temple. And we're going to see how God is using these little encounters to create some momentum in his plan. So I've titled this morning's message, The Kingdom Momentum. And I really believe that what we're going to learn about the encounter with Simeon and Anna, there's application for us as well in our role in creating kingdom momentum or contributing to kingdom momentum that God has called us to keep his plan going forward. So Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, and we'll take this here in three different passages. We'll look at it one at a time. Beginning with verse 21, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. All right, we'll stop right there for now. So here's Jesus. It says on the eighth day, he was circumcised. And we learned through, as we read about and studied the birth of John the Baptist, that the law requires from Leviticus chapter 12 that on the eighth day that the boy would be circumcised. Jewish tradition includes into that on that eighth day, the child would also be named. And so we see that happening right here. There's a good Jewish family. Eighth day, they're being obedient to the law. Eighth day, Jesus was circumcised, and then they give him the name Jesus. Now, Jesus was actually a pretty common name back then. There was nothing in and of itself very significant with that name. It's actually the Greek variation of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And for those who would reflect on his name later, recognizing that it's associated with what Joshua did, they would know and put this together in a time when people valued the meaning of names. We've lost that a little bit in our culture, but in this culture, it was very significant. They would look at Joshua and know that he led the Israelites into the promised land in the same way that Jesus would lead his people into eternal life. And so there was some significance there. But what Luke is trying to highlight here is that they are following the law, okay? Whatever was required by the law of Moses or the law of the Lord, they were trying to be obedient to that. Because if you think about it, if they didn't live in obedience to the law at this moment, in this time, they would not have ended up at the temple, and they wouldn't have had the encounter with Simeon, they wouldn't have the encounter with Anna, which we'll read about shortly. But because of their obedience, the Lord brought them to a very specific place in time in this encounter. And so, how do we contribute to kingdom momentum? And based on what I'm reading here, I want to say, number one in your notes, if you're going to follow along there, is that we need to obey the word of God. Obey the word of God. Now, I didn't use the word law as they did. They were obeying the law of God. Now, the law is the first five books of the Old Testament. Within the law, there's 613 various laws that they were all required to follow. But because of the work of Christ and what he did for us, he set us free from the law. As Paul says, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. So we no longer have to follow that law as it's written out in those first five books. Jesus even said that when he came, he didn't come to abolish the law. He didn't come to show up and say, okay, hey, that's irrelevant, just dismiss it, forget it. It was just, no, he said, actually, I came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. In fulfilling the law in a way that no one else could ever do in their life, he lived a very perfect life, and he lived according to 100% obedience to the law. Did it in a way no one else could ever even touch that, but by fulfilling it, he actually, as Paul says in Romans 10, he became the end of the law, the teleos of the law. And so because he became the end of the law, there's a reason we no longer have to follow under those restrictions. We don't offer daily sacrifices. We don't have to follow dietary restrictions. We can wear clothes that are made of more than one material, because in the law it says you actually can't. If two different types of material woven together, you can't do that. We don't fall under that, okay? That's the law. God set us free from that through Jesus Christ. So I don't want to say we need to obey the law of God, because I think that would be a little misleading. So I say we need to obey the word of God. Now, his word as a whole, as apart from the law, I mean, there's still, specifically in the New Testament and then the Gospels and the Epistles, there's so much in there that we need to follow, and we need to obey, and we need to line our lives up with that. And the reason that's important is 1A in your notes is because God's word, it reveals his will. Reveals his will. In the same way the law outlined God's will for the Israelites as they were forming a nation, and it really had no guidance beyond this, he's saying, this is what I desire for you. So his word for us gives us this outline of what his will is for our lives and for all believers. We all follow the general will of his word as it's outlined in Scripture. But, you know, there's certain things that we wouldn't have known that God willed if we didn't have his word. Like, we wouldn't have known that he wants us to be a people who forgives other people. In fact, you know, Peter asked Jesus that one time in Matthew 18. He said, how many times should I forgive my brother? You know, up to 7 times. And he just thought, like, well, that was some magical number, and it was super righteous and everything. And Jesus is like, no, actually, you know, 7 times 70. Like, he wants, his will is that we live this life of forgiveness. And no matter how many times somebody comes, right, against us and hurts us and offends us, like, we're still to live this life of forgiveness and not hold on to that. But that's in his word. We also find out from Galatians 5, that God calls us not to live in bondage to the flesh, but to live in freedom in Christ. That we don't have to live in bondage to the things of this world. We don't have to live in bondage to hatred. We don't have to live in bondage to discord. We don't have to live in bondage to a temper, to addictions, to sexual morality, whatever it is. We get to live in freedom in Christ. And that's his will for us as revealed through his word. What about when Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 about praying for those who persecute us? How would I have ever known that it's his will for me to pray for those people, bear with me, that sometime appear to be jerks to me? How would I know that I'm supposed to actually pray for those individuals? Except that it's in his word. And he says that, and he expresses that this is his will for us. You pray for those people that come against you. You lift them up. You pray for your enemies. You turn the other cheek, and all of that's in there. And these are just examples. The word reveals his will, and so we got to be in the word, and we got to know what his word says. But that's not the only thing that his word reveals. 1B in your notes, God's word reveals his heart. Reveals his heart. In the same way that the law expressed God's heart, so the word as a whole expresses his desires for us. And so while maybe his will is more, if we can make a distinction here, his will is this is what he wants us to do. But his heart is his attitude towards us, his desires for us. So for example, God is a very loving God. This is his heart for us. And we see that in Scripture. Time and time again, and in the life of Jesus, we see that love manifested through his ministry, ultimately manifested on the cross. We see that love. And then even as we just see the church living out their calling to be his people, we see the love of God shining through, the tender mercy of our God. And without his word, how would we know that that's his heart, and he loves us so much, and he wants to reach the world. So it's important to know we get into the word because it teaches us his heart, friends. And as his followers, we need to know his heart. We need to be in tune with what his heart is beating for. As his children, as disciples, we've got to know his will. God, what is it, the direction you have aimed us, and the direction you have fired us, so to speak? And we've got to know that. Because if we're going to contribute to the kingdom momentum, we have to be in obedience to his word, which means we have to know his will and we have to know his heart. And sometimes we can know his will and we can completely miss his heart. The Pharisees did that all the time. They knew what the law said, but they'd absolutely 100% missed the heart of the Father in all of that. And Jesus came against them very strongly with rebuke. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss the heart of the Father in all of this. God, I want to know what his heart beats for. I want to know what breaks his heart. I want to know what makes him rejoice. And I want that to be in me. So we contribute to kingdom momentum through obedience to his word. Moving on, Luke 2, beginning with verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him up in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now Luke, remember from my introduction, if you heard that, I mentioned how Luke, beyond any other gospel writer, actually includes the ministry of the Holy Spirit and takes many opportunities to point to where and when the Holy Spirit is working beyond what other gospel writers have. And so we see that here. He's going back, we're looking at this, you know, Simeon, and we realize that the Holy Spirit's involved, and he is a man that is following the Spirit of God. And so number two, we want to be contributors to kingdom momentum. We must follow the Spirit of God. Follow the Spirit of God. Now it says here that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, was on him. That was before Jesus ascended into heaven and he sent the gift of the promise of the Father. When that gift came, it says the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. But beyond that, Paul, he writes in Ephesians 5, he actually says that not only do we want just the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but he says be filled with the Spirit. This idea of a continual filling. And so I would liken kind of how Simeon encountered the Holy Spirit here to kind of just being filled with the Spirit. It's different, I know, but he's at this place in his life where the Spirit is just leading him, and he's in tune with him. And so what we learn from this, looking at Simeon and how he's being led by the Spirit, we learn a few different things I want to draw out here. 2A, the first thing we see is that when you're following the Spirit, he's going to lead you places. The Spirit leads us places. In the most practical sense, Simeon was led to the temple right here by the Spirit. Who knows what he was doing? It doesn't tell us, but he's going about his day. Maybe he was in a time of prayer in the morning or whatever. All of a sudden, it says he was moved by the Spirit to go to the temple. And I imagine that he was walking, he was probably trying to figure out why he was going to the temple. What was going to take place there? It doesn't tell us he knew what was happening. In fact, as we read it, he doesn't actually know until he's there and he runs it and he intercepts the parents and the child, Jesus. So he's walking to the temple, just wondering and pondering, doesn't know what's happening, but he knows the Holy Spirit is saying, go to the temple, go to the temple, go to the temple. He goes to the temple, and he walks into the court. And who knows how long he actually sat there or stood there or was there. Because it doesn't tell us that. It says he was there. He went to the temple courts. And then at some point, and maybe it was immediate, but maybe there was a delay there. As he was kind of reflecting, why am I here, God? Why do you have me here? There's no doubt in my mind that you led me here, but I'm not sure exactly why. And then at the right moment, the parents and the baby Jesus, they came into the temple courtyard. And in that moment, it all came together for him. Through revelation of the Holy Spirit, he looked at that child and he knew that he had laid eyes upon the Savior of Israel, not just Israel, but the entire world. And now he knew why he was where he was. Friends, I think there's a lot of times in our life where the Holy Spirit will lead us to certain places, whether it's to a specific region, whether it's to a new job, right? Whether he's leading us into a relationship with different various people or a coworker or a friend or something, whether he's leading us to a specific church body. And sometimes we know that he's leading us, we know that he's opened this door, but we're not entirely sure why. But I promise you, at the right moment, You're following the leading of the Spirit at the right moment. He will reveal to you why he's brought you to this place or to that place, or why he's brought this person or that person into your life. Because that is the God that we serve. The Spirit leads us places. We also see 2B in your notes that the Spirit leads us to praise. To praise. First thing that happened when Simeon saw Jesus, says he took him in his arms and he praised God. And first off, I just kind of picture Simeon as being, you know, one of those baby snatchers. He's a baby lover, maybe. I don't know. You know, when they see those babies, they're attracted to them and they just want to take them and hold them. And I just kind of pictured that. I don't know. He took him up in his arms and he was just praising God. Like being led by the Spirit, following the leading of the Spirit, led him to this place where he was just able to just praise the Lord. And the first thing he praises God for is his faithfulness to his promises. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised." Somewhere, some point in time in Simeon's life, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would see, he would lay eyes upon the Savior before he passed on from this earth. Okay? Who knows how long he lived with that promise? Doesn't tell us. But he knew it when he saw it, and he recognized it through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and begins just praising God. But then he moves away from just the promise that had been given to him, and he focuses the praise on the salvation that's before him. And with salvation, not just for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. And again, in that day and age, when I covered this on some other point in my lessons through Luke, but not all of Israel, not all of the Jews were excited about this idea of including the Gentiles into the fold, okay? Some of them were very opposed to that idea. So the fact that there he was even in the temple and just praising the Lord and singing about the salvation for the Gentiles, that was huge. You knew it had to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. Salvation calls for us to praise the Lord. The psalmist said, "I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies." And we see this just leaking out here in Simeon's encounter, salvation leading to praise. But another thing I want to draw out here is we talked about Simeon being really a man of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And linking that to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I quoted the first part of this earlier, but Paul says this, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's what I want us to see. That when Paul's letter, he said, first be filled with the Spirit, and out of being filled with the Spirit, he says, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. I think it's a natural flow, a natural occurrence that happens when we are filled with the Spirit, that singing, that praises are going to naturally flow from our heart. They're naturally going to come from our mouth. We're going to want to praise God. Not just on Sunday mornings. We're going to want to praise God through the entire week, because that's what the Spirit inside of us is prompting us to do. It's this flow that's going. And I just see that happening right there in the life of Simeon. So the Spirit leads us to places. The Spirit leads us to praise, to see. In your notes, the Spirit leads us to prophesy. And I'll clarify that in just a minute. But here we clearly see that Simeon is led to prophesy over the child Jesus. He begins to talk about how there's going to be many who will rise because of the ministry of Jesus, and there's going to be many who fall because of the ministry of Jesus. And there's going to be those who are going to oppose Jesus in an incredible fashion. He's almost like this warning. I mean, he's telling the parents about what's going to happen. He's going to reveal hearts. But not everybody likes their heart revealed. Most people don't like their heart revealed. That can be a very incredibly painful scenario when that happens. But this is the ministry of Jesus. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then he looks at Mary. And he said, "And a sword is going to pierce your soul as well." In other words, you're going to be impacted by this, Mary. His ministry doesn't just belong to him alone. You're going to feel this. You're going to feel this. And there's no way for her to have known in that moment the things that she was going to watch her son go through. We did a series of the different the words from the cross during Easter time. And we learned that Mary was there at the cross. It was there. And as a parent, to watch your child go through that, it doesn't matter what age they are. I mean, he was a grown man, but still your heart just breaks. And I'm sure like in that moment, possibly, these words from this prophecy from Simeon came back to her, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well. Because that's probably what it felt like as she gazed upon her crucified son. Okay. So, I said the Spirit leads us to prophesy. Now, I understand that not everyone is going to prophesy. But I'm going to let you in on a little preference of mine here. In case you haven't ever figured it out, if you have never looked at my notes, I love alliteration. Okay? I love it when my fill in the blanks come up with the same letter, and those are the answers in your notes. So we had places, we had praise, and prophecy. Well, that just fits, that flowed. Okay, there was no way I wanted to necessarily change that. But here's really what I mean. Here's the application, the interpretation of this, okay? That the Spirit leads us to use our gift. There's no way that had the same flow as using prophecy. So bear with me on that. So when I say he leads us to prophesy, that's what he led Simeon to do. He led Simeon to do the gift that he had been given. But each one of us as believers has been given a gift from the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead us to use that gift. And maybe it is prophesying. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, eagerly desire the greater gifts, especially that of prophecy. And prophesying in the New Testament is to strengthen, encourage, and to bring comfort to the church, 1 Corinthians 14, 3. And so maybe there are some who will prophesy, but the Bible says, or Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he said, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so he's telling us that each one of us as believers have been given a gift for the common good. And when we use that gift, it's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And most of us don't think about using our gift in that sense. Like when you're teaching or you're serving or whatever it is you're doing, you're in leadership or in administration, that it's a manifestation of the presence of God in your life because you're doing something under supernatural power, supernatural leadership, something that in your natural state, aside from God, you don't necessarily have the ability to carry out on your own. You know, and I guess what I do right here is probably one of the most clear pictures because aside from the Spirit of God working in me, there's no way that I would be able to do what I do on a weekly basis. There's no way I would have ever even taken the first step up to a pulpit in front of people with all these eyeballs staring at me. There's no way. Because that's not who I am aside from Christ. But in Christ, he's called me to do this. And so in Christ, I step out in faith. And in Christ, it's a manifestation of his presence because he's teaching through this broken earthen vessel to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from me, not from us. Who are we? We are nothing in that sense. We're certainly loved children of God. And so, if we want to contribute to kingdom momentum, friends, we need to follow his Spirit in our lives. So I imagine I put myself here in the temple. And here you have Mary and Joseph who are just, they're faithful Jews. They're just trying to live obediently to the law. They're doing what they know they're supposed to be doing. And then they show up. And maybe, you know, all of that hype was behind them. And all of a sudden, Simeon comes in. And he's got this praise and he's got this prophecy. And I'm just picturing because of his obedience to following the Spirit, there's probably just a little more momentum in the heart of Mary, in the heart of Joseph, that rose up and understanding that God is just doing something incredible. This plan is great. Don't fully understand it, but it's moving forward. And God is using people to help create that momentum as it moves forward. So, follow his Spirit. Lastly, let's go to Luke. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Meet Anna. There's an incredible story right here. Anna means grace. That's not the first time that we have come across that word in our study of Luke in the two chapters that we've been looking at. We learned that John meant the Lord is gracious. And we talked about that is grace being a dominant theme in the new covenant, a dominant theme in what God was doing in the New Testament through the life of Jesus and on into the life of the church. Grace, it's like he was just putting these little hints in, like his grace was going to be was new. We're going to understand his grace in a different way that we'd never understood it before. And so I just kind of look at that as just one of those moments to say, God, thank you for your grace. Reminding us of that grace. Now, Anna was married, probably typical Jewish marriage for a young lady was somewhere in the late teens. It says she was married for 7 years. Then after that, she lived as a widow until she was 84. Now, depending on how your translation reads, it could be understood that she was actually a widow for 84 years, which would put her well over 100, if that's actually how it read. It does say she's very old, so maybe that fits. Or maybe she is just 84. It actually doesn't matter. What matters is that this lifestyle that she has lived is something incredible. And we don't have a lot of information on her, you know. But what we have, and I'm looking at that, and I'm just praying, like, God, what do you want to teach us through this encounter with Anna? There's one word that kind of rose to the surface as I just kind of reflected on the information we have. And this was the word passion. That she was a passionate individual, passionate for her God. And so number three, I'm saying we should desire to live with passion for God. Live with passion for God. Here she was. She wasn't anyone, you know, special in the sense of she wasn't some descendant of someone great. She came from the tribe of Asher, it tells us, which really doesn't mean anything to us. It's not like the tribe of Asher was the tribe of Judah where, you know, speaking like a ruler is going to come out of you. It's just kind of lost. Here she is. She's just this individual. I'm going to use the word, you know, kind of nobody, but a nobody in the sense that she didn't have some significant status. We know that in the eyes of God, she wasn't nobody, but she somehow was drawn to live with this passion. And her story makes it into the gospel because of this passion that she has. This gospel that's told all over the world, it's going to reach the ends of the earth. They get to hear about Anna. They get to hear about her story. And so as I look at her life and I say, well, what makes her passionate? Three observations. 3A, to live with passion means that we worship him. She was a worshiper. It says she never left the temple but worshiped night and day. Worship was her life. Now we shouldn't think that she actually lived in the temple because there was a quarter set up for that, but it implies that whenever the temple doors were open, like she was there and she was worshiping. Worship, in a sense, cannot be an infrequent, at my convenience type of encounter that we have with God. Worship, we are called to be worshipers 24/7. Now I know we look at that and say, so she worshiped night and day, and we're like, well, that's significant. Like we don't get that. That's actually how God intends for us to live our lives. We think of that as something special, something significant. No, that's actually the standard for which he calls us to. Worshiping day and night. A passionate follower of Christ is one who worships him all the time, throughout the week, right? Sunday through Saturday. Hebrews 13:15 says that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Continually. You see, in the Old Testament, they wanted to offer the sacrifice. They could only do it at certain times, and in certain manners, in certain ways. And under the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ, we have the liberty, the freedom to worship God, to offer those sacrifices of praise at any time we want, any time we desire. We don't even have to go to a temple because the Bible says that we are the temple. We get to worship him. So I think a life of worship defines a life of passion. 3B, I think we're going to live with passion. We need to seek him. Seek him. It says that part of her worship was that she fasted and she prayed. Like that was her life. Fasting and praying. And to some that like that sounds boring. But to her, that was very invigorating. So much so that it appears that it drew her into an even more incredible cycle and commitment to this lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Prayer clearly rose as a precedence in her life. It was important, of utmost significance. Fasting, it's a type of praying where you refrain from food for a certain amount of times. For a certain amount of time so you can engage the heart of God and you can grow in your intimacy with him. It's an aggressive form of prayer, but very rewarding. And at some point, I'd love to do a study on fasting, but I won't digress right now. But she sought him. Because the more that she worshiped, the more she was drawn in to seek him. And David affirms this position in Psalm 27. He's talking about how he was gazing upon the beauty of God. He was in the temple. And he's drawn into the presence of God, and it says that he offered sacrifice with shouts of joy. And then he says this, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." Out of being in the presence of God, out of worshiping him, comes this heart cry that says, "I want to seek the Lord." And if we don't find ourselves in a position where our heart is saying, I want to seek him, maybe it's because we got to put ourselves in the right context of worshiping him, learning what it means to worship in him, you know, beyond just at certain times in the week, and to live a lifestyle worshiping him. And out of that will come this desire to cultivate deep in our hearts, this desire to want to seek him on a greater level, in a more intimate manner, to be hungry for him like we've never been hungry before. So living with passion is that we worship him, we seek him. 3C, living with passion, means that we share him. We look at Anna, and it says that she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. She spoke about the child. She spoke about the child. Obviously, she didn't have all the details. She didn't know the whole story. But she spoke about this child. You realize that what this means is she actually was one of the first evangelists. This was evangelism before evangelism even was defined or even understood. Because speaking about the child Jesus to the people that would listen. And I want to contend that a passionate lifestyle, we're going to live passionately for the Lord, means that we are looking for opportunities to share Jesus, to share the good news, to share the gospel message. Jesus came with the heart, the burden of the heart to share the good news. He's working through the villages, but he says to his disciples, he said, "Let us go somewhere else so I can preach there also. That's why I've come." I want to share him with all who will listen, with all who are willing. Friends. So how can we contribute to kingdom momentum? By living passionately for him. We contribute to moving God's plan forward, to creating momentum with God's plan when we live a life where we are obedient to his word, when we live a life where we follow his spirit, and when we live a life that's full of passion for him. That's what I see this morning. That's what we learn about contributing to the kingdom momentum, friends. I want to wrap up this morning with just a few questions. Questions to consider, to reflect on the ground that we have covered. You can answer these questions in your head. They're written on the back of your notes. I truly believe that in one of these questions, maybe the Spirit is going to speak to you and challenge you. Ask yourself this question: am I living in obedience to the Word of God? Right? So to answer that, we have to know what the Word of God says. But are we living in sexual immorality? Are we living with unforgiveness? Are we living with bitterness? Are we living selfishly? Okay? Am I living in obedience to the Word of God? Next question, can I articulate His will for my life? Will for my life. We talked a couple weeks ago about how he has a universal plan for all of us, and then He has a personal plan. And the general will that He has for us comes out of His Word, and then He's got something specific that He has for each one of us. Do you know what that is? Can you articulate that for this season of your life? Next question, do I follow the Spirit's leading in my life? Do I follow His leading? Do I go the places that He wants me to go? Do I sing the praise that He wants me to sing? Do I use my gifts the way that He's called me to use my gifts? Do I know what my gifts are? What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's leading in my life? What's the evidence? You say, yeah, the Holy Spirit's leading me. Yeah, I'm following the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? How do you know that? What evidence do you look at in your life to be able to say, yep, that's, I know? Even a more challenging question is if you ask somebody on the outside of your life, you say, what evidence do you see in my life that would suggest that I live following the Holy Spirit? Last question. No, two questions left. Do I live with passion for Him? Friends, are you living with passion this morning? If you don't have that passion, you need the Holy Spirit to ignite that passion in your heart. You need to set that flame, to fan that flame, to cultivate that flame. You gotta do what you gotta do. Because being a pew warmer in this building is not God's desire for you. It's not what He wants. He wants the best for you. He's got a full plan for you. You're living with passion. Last question. How can I cultivate a greater passion for my King? What can you do in your life to cultivate this passion? What can you do? What is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart? What are the things that maybe you need to cut out of your life, cut out of your schedule, cut off, carve out time to seek Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, just be alone with Him? Jesus says that when we go into the closet and we close the door behind us, we spend time with the Father, there is reward that is awaiting us. Reward that is awaiting us. He's calling us into a passionate life, friends. We'll close out this morning with some prayer, but as I always say, if you want prayer for anything, maybe there was something that we covered this morning that just really struck a chord with you, and you want to pray through that, and you want to see a breakthrough, I'm available for prayer down here. We got elders around the church that are available for prayer. We got brothers and sisters all across this room who are available for prayer if you ask them. And I just want to make sure that you don't leave here this morning without addressing whatever needs to be addressed in your life. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Holy Father, we thank You that You have invited us to be a part of Your plan. We thank You that You have invited us through the life that we live to give Your plan, Your sovereign plan, momentum, to keep things going. That's what we want, Lord. We want to follow Your Word. We want to follow Your Spirit. We want to live with passion. And we know that when all of that ingredients together, we know that it helps to move Your plan forward so that the gospel is preached to the nations. The disciples are made because that's our mandate. That's what You call us to do. We need all of that. We want Your plan to go forward. We want to be a part of it. The Holy Spirit, we just say if there's anything in our lives right now that we need to address with You and to make right, we want to do that this morning before we even leave this place. So I pray that you would speak with clarity into our hearts. Give us ears to hear what it is that you are saying to us. Let us not miss your promptings. God, we love you so much. We give you praise and glory and honor. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.